We're going to be going through Genesis chapter 19. As you know, we go through, we started in September, right? And we started in Genesis 1:1, and now we're in Genesis 19. As I was taking a look at all that we've gone through, there were a few chapters that we had to break up a little bit, but there were only a few. The rest of them, really, we've gone through as whole chapters, and this evening we're doing the same. And so let me just do something here, and then we'll get to it. Now, have you guys had good weeks? It's been good. I saw this this on my sister's Facebook page, and it had the acronym. It was it said FEAR. You may have seen this before elsewhere, but there was this acronym, and it had FEAR with all the letters meaning something. And it said FEAR has two meanings. Forget everything and run is one. Have you heard that before? You haven't? Okay. And so this was the first time that I had seen this. Forget everything and run, or face everything and rise. And so I thought, that's pretty cool. And then it says, the choice is yours. And it's so true, because the forget everything for us as Christians is you forget all the blessings, God's faithfulness, how he saved us from our sin, and we forget all of that. That's what we forget, and then we run when we face difficulties in life, and that's the choices sometimes that people make. On the other hand, we can certainly face everything that comes our way. Facing everything as in not being fearful and running away from it, but really truly facing it, knowing that there is someone with us that will never leave us, never forsake us, and that we can do all things through him, and we can rise. And that's what we're going to see this evening. Twice, we're going to see the word up. And the first time, it's when Lot is telling his sons-in-law to get up and to heed his warning that he had received from the angels that had come to, kind of just scope things out in Sodom. And the next time that we see up is when the angels tell Lot, up, it's time to go. In other words, rise up. So if you're not there, please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. And the title of this evening's message is Because He Loved the World. And this is a dual meaning this evening, and so we're going to see two different sides of this statement, because he loved the world. In chapter 18, we have this bold intercessory prayer by Abraham as he is with the Lord, and he is interceding for Sodom, and he goes from 50 all the way down to 10. You know, if there's 50 righteous in the city, would you destroy it? And he just told him, basically, there's no way, you being a just God, how would you even think of destroying a city with righteous in it, the righteous in it? And so he took him this intercessory prayer from 50 all the way down to 10, and then he stopped there. And we know that Sodom is described as a wicked, a perverse, an evil city, and all the outlying areas as well. It included Gomorrah. And the Bible says that their sin was very grave. It was deadly. When someone is described as, you know, an illness that is very grave, they are grave, it means that they could very much be at the end of their life. And so that's how it was described. This is the location that Lot not only looked toward, this area that he was in, but he also initially pitched his tent toward Sodom and then eventually moved into it. And the reason for this move was because Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen had this, they had this dispute. And the land that they were occupying could no longer, I don't know if it could no longer, but they had this argument in regards to whose herd could, you know, graze in certain areas. And so Abraham had told Lot, look around you, and wherever you go, I'll go the opposite way. Lot decided to pick this lush valley Jordanian Valley towards Sodom. It was lush. It was beautiful. It's described as being like the Garden of Eden. It was just beautiful. And so that's what he chose. He chose to go in that direction. And so we know that Abraham settled in Canaan. But even at that time, here's the thing, is that even at that time, according to Genesis 13:13, it was known that, quote, the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. So it wasn't like Lot moved in that direction and then this happened. It was that this was a pre-existing condition of the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Lot thought that he could handle it, but Lot, as we say, bit off more than he could chew. This kind of reminded me of many people today who try to impact the world by neglecting fellowship. And it's like, you know, initially it doesn't seem that way. It's like, I'm going to go in this direction, and I don't know why some people tend to think that they don't need the church, this kind of a formal setting. They can do church at home, and they can, you know, go at it themselves, and church is basically made up of their family. But I can tell you that I don't know of anyone who has done that successfully. At some point, what happens is they enter into this unknowingly, because no one's holding them accountable. No one is sharpening them. There's no way of coming together as the Bible intends fellowship to have an effect on us, to build us up and to stir us up. It leads into a compromising lifestyle to their Christian faith. At some point, it weakens their walk with the Lord. Because here's the thing, is that does not allow anyone to hold us accountable. And that's really important. So Lot, he wasn't able to handle living among such wicked people without his soul being vexed. What that means is that his soul was being frustrated. That's what it meant out in this area. And basically, the bottom line is that he was rendered useless to God. And even a strong Christian, when helping to restore someone that's caught up in sin, Galatians 6:1 is very clear, because it gives us direction that as we are helping someone be restored who has fallen, that he is to keep watch on himself or herself, lest that person too be tempted and fall into sin. Galatians 6:1. And yet, when all is said and done, here's the thing, is that God still rescues Lot from the judgment that was about to be handed down to the inhabitants of the wicked city of Sodom and its surrounding areas. So this is a story of a righteous man that was rendered useless. And I know that sometimes people will say, well, Lot wasn't all useless, right? No, absolutely not. There's this word that I came across in reading through Psalms the word is portent. And have you seen it? Do you know what that means? Portent means that you are a sign or a warning of impending calamity or doom. In other words, you're an omen. Like in today's terms, you know, that you're an omen, like, oh man, don't get close to him, you know, he's just condemned. And even at that, you know, not that we are an omen, okay, but Lot, he was useful in looking at him and being used as a portent, as a sign to warn us, and we are to take heed of this life that he had that we'll see didn't amount to much of anything. So tonight we will learn of a very serious warning of consequences that come as a result of compromise. And yes, in the midst of it, God demonstrates his mercy and his perfect, holy justice towards wickedness. So let's start out with a word of prayer. Father, we come before you, Lord, and Lord, as we approach this section of your Bible, Lord, Genesis chapter 19, I pray, Father, that you would just open up our hearts, Lord. Help us to be humble before you, to receive what you have to tell us as your people. I pray, Father, that, Lord, that we would be willing to, Lord, to be corrected or to be redirected, or to be even reminded and stirred up and strengthened during this time. Lord, even though Lot is an example, Lord, of a life of compromise, I pray, Lord, that we would see through it all your faithfulness in how it is that you are the same yesterday, today, and you will be the same forever. And so, Father, we thank you for your righteousness and for your just faithfulness in all ways. We commit this time into your hands, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's begin with the... Well, let me give you a kind of an overview, first of all. This is a time when two of the angels that Abraham had been talking to or with, he was talking to the Lord in Genesis chapter 18. These two angels took off in the morning, and so the Lord had stayed back. At that time, remember, Abraham had stood before the Lord and he had this conversation with him. And so these two angels went into Sodom and met, well, they were going into the town square, but they met with Lot and they had this interaction there. They were going in to basically do some clandestine operation, gather some intelligence, and see if the outcry that was coming from the city was indeed true and judgment was about to be laid down. So let's start reading in Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. We're going to stop there. Here we see these two angels. They were again on their way into the town square to take inventory of the condition of Sodom. They were going into the center of town. Anytime you want to kind of get a feel for the town or city that you're going into, you go into the town square, or where everything happens, because that's no doubt the place where they would witness the depravity of the city. It was evening, and we read here that Lot was sitting at the city's gate, which identifies him as a civic leader. And so Lot became, during the time that he was there in Sodom, a man of influence. Please notice also that there was a progression of compromise with Lot. I had mentioned this before, but it's worth repeating, in that since parting ways with Abraham, not only did he look toward Sodom, but then he also pitched his tent, and now he was living in Sodom. But not just living in Sodom, but now being a civic leader in a wicked and perverse city. Now, that may or may not be something that is worthy. Okay, because there's a lot of people that today say, isn't this what we should do as believers? That is, seek to gain influence within a wicked and evil society. I hear that. But is it sincerely for the reason of winning people to Christ, or is it for our own personal gain and self-serving will? Because there's a difference there. It's like going into these places of influence, these positions of influence, what is it for? Is it for your own personal gain, or is it truly because you're serving the Lord and you want to do that within the city? Because if you go in with the wrong motive, you'll soon be compromising in what you do in that position that you once said you were going in to serve the Lord in. Much of the time, though, I have to say that it may not have anything to do with serving God. And it comes at the neglect of the church. And so the church is neglected. I've seen many people who have served in civic leadership positions that are kind of like, they use the church almost, and it's sad. They use the church, they come in to kind of... really influence the constituents, the people who would vote for them, and they gain that following, and then as soon as they win, they're no longer around. but they still say that they belong to that group of people. Okay? And I've seen that personally, but I've also known of others that do the very same thing. So it comes at the neglect of the church and maybe even the abuse of the church. There's nothing wrong with having a position in civic leadership. Okay, so I'm not going to say that, of course, that's evil in and of itself, because it's not. But it shouldn't be at the expense of fellowship. Fellowship with the Lord, number one, and fellowship with the body of believers. Hebrews 10:25 is very clear. Do not neglect to meet together, as is the manner of some. We also can take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. No matter where you are outside the church, there is a place within the church that you should be serving. So it's like, I see it all the time. Well, I'm serving here, I'm doing this, I'm working here, I'm working there. It's like, oh, that's fine, but what are you doing within the church? Because Ephesians 4:11 through 16 has nothing to do with outside work. It has everything to do with the body of Christ here in the church. So, the busyness of life, if it's overwhelming you, then you might want to rethink your motives. You know, why is it that you're doing what you're doing? Because if you find yourself in a place as a Christian, not being able to work and to have kids and a family and all of that, and serve within your church, then it might be a bit much. Because the Bible, again, is very clear. I can go over scripture and scripture again and go through to where we are to be a fellowship of believers for many, many reasons. To stir each other up, to encourage each other to build, to serve, to win. I mean, just on and on and on. But what we see here is that as these angels came and they said they were going into the town square, Lot was very insistent in having them come to his house. He wanted to have them come in, listen, come, rest, wash your feet, have a little bit to eat, rest, and then tomorrow you can go and continue on your journey and go into the town square. So he convinced them, and they came and stayed at his house. What's interesting is that what we'll see next is that this would turn out to serve the angels as the perfect place to gauge the condition of the city in Lot's house. So let's continue. Verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to meet them at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man, Lot, and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Wow, so apparently what they were about to go witness in the town square, they witnessed right there at Lot's house. And I want to draw your attention to several important details within these verses that we just read. Number one, we read that all the men of the city were gathered at Lot's house for one purpose. They were all there. They all heard, they all wanted a piece of the action. And what they wanted to do, very openly, is they wanted to have homosexual relations with these two angels, whom these men called men. They said, "Bring them out that we may know them." This means that they wanted to know them carnally. And let me be very clear about this, because the Bible is very clear about this. The Bible strongly condemns homosexuality, along with incest and bestiality. according to Leviticus 18:22, Leviticus 20, specifically verse 13, Romans 1, verses 26 through 28. Now, let me give you some statistics on homosexuality. And I am not singling out homosexuality as the primary and supreme sin over everything else. Okay? Because we have fornication, we have adultery, we have lying, stealing, murder. We can go through all sorts of different sins that the Bible also condemns. But because we're going through this section of Scripture, we are going to cover it. Here's some statistics on homosexuality. 43% of homosexuals say they have had over 500 sexual partners. 500. 1%, only 1% of homosexuals say they've had four or less sexual partners. 77% of homosexuals say they've met sexual partners at a city park, 62% in a bar, 61% in a theater, and 31% in a public restroom. Only 28% of homosexuals say they knew their partners for at least a week before participating in homosexual sex. This means that close to 75% have been with their partners for less than a week. It's a dangerous lifestyle. It's riddled with disease, and and that is backed up by figures and facts that we have medically for a number of years. Now, here's a question. Are homosexuals born that way? Because we hear that. We're born this way. They are born this way. Out of all the attempts to prove this, there's not been 1 ounce of research that has actually proven that there is a gay gene. There's no such thing as a gay gene. No biological support for this ignorant statement. But the Bible does say, it does say this, that we are born with a malfunction. We are predisposed to sin. All of us. All of us. And so it shouldn't surprise anyone that about 2% of the population chooses to express this sinful inclination in the form of a homosexual lifestyle. And I know they say it's about 10%. Well, all the numbers clearly point to the fact that they are definitely a minority. It's like 1-point-some percent, which I'll just round it up to 2%. But let me tell you this, that others express this sinful predisposition in fornication, adulterous relationships, drug abuse, alcohol abuse, pleasure seeking, and the list can go on and on. So that's all I'll say in regards to that. But the whole city, what the Bible tells us is all the men in Sodom were coming and they wanted to know them carnally. Secondly, when they called out to Lot, telling him to hand the men over to them, to basically sodomize them, the question is, what did Lot do? Lot, you remember? He stepped out of his house. You can just imagine him stepping out of his house, closing the door behind him. And then he tells him what? I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Question is, my brothers? This indicates that Lot had gotten very comfortable with the people of Sodom. And he wasn't in fear of what they would do to him. Lot seemed even to trust them. I mean, here was a mob coming, and he steps right out, and he tells them that. We can be like that with the world around us. Sure, they ignore your faith, and I really would not call it respecting your faith. I say they ignore it because if they're not being impacted by your expression of faith, and so all they'll do is basically tolerate you for a moment, but then continue to live as an enemy of the Lord, it's not necessarily that they're respecting it. They're not even considering it. And they're in that place called enemies of the Lord. I was an enemy of the Lord. It's not something that offends me. It shouldn't be something that offends anyone else. So at that point, you're an enemy of the Lord. The Bible is very clear about that. And friendship with the world is enmity with God. It means you're opposed to Him. You're an enemy of His. By just expressing our faith, this is what it's like. It's like going into an enemy camp and trying to give out teddy bears to win them over. You know, it's like, can you imagine? You're in an actual war battle. You're like, here, I just want to love on you. I just want to accept you. And just know by my example of love, I know I'm going to win you over and win this battle. Here, have this teddy bear. And here you, it's like, they'd look at you like, this guy's crazy. And we're going to take him out, right? That's how it is. When we go in just trying to just be like that, it's not effective. It's got to be backed up by serious living as far as sincerely walking with the Lord, having fellowship right here, and then not being a part of the world. Just not being a part of it. The Lord tells us to be separate from the world. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. Thirdly, how can an actively righteous, and I put it in quotes, a quote, actively righteous man offer his daughters to sexual abuse and more than likely death? Did you catch that? It's like, here, you know, my guests are here, but here I have two virgins. You can have them. Do whatever you want with them. This offer is absolutely absurd. It is shocking. Now we got to at least put this out there. The culture pre-Christ viewed women as having a very low place, and guests had a very high place in your home. In fact, guests were to be protected above and beyond your very own family. Can I just say this? Regardless, this is absurd. Regardless, this is shocking. This is not something that God would want. Why? Because culture, societal relevancy, or political correctness should never dictate our actions as believers over biblical standards. Our culture, our society, what's accepted today, should never determine what is opposed to God's word. It's still absurd. It's still shocking. I don't care if Lot was in Sodom. I don't care if it was accepted at the time. It was still wrong. There's a story of a woman in Seattle. She's a florist. And Chuck had sent me the story on this. And she basically was refusing to make these flower arrangements for a homosexual wedding. And she's now facing fines that are large enough that she could potentially lose her house and her business and everything that she has. And this offer was made to her that basically, if she accepted this, she accepted the rebuke, and she accepted the fact that she was wrong in doing this, and she would no longer discriminate against this, and she would do whatever it is that, whoever it was that came in, she would serve them, right? And she said, no, I can't do that. She said that she was willing to lose her business and home, but will never betray the Lord, her faith, especially for money, like Judas. And so she said she's prepared to lose her home if she has to. She's prepared to lose her business if she has to. But she will not give in, and she will not do it. And that's just because of the faith that she is prepared and she has been standing in. Now, there's a question, how can people do the same today? Like, you know, giving things over because of guests that we have in our home. And these guests can, you know, can be anything. They can be preoccupations that we take to. They can be our careers. It could be even what we have around us that should be helping us out. The technology, it can be all kinds of different things. That what we're doing is we're bringing in our guests to the home, and instead we're saying here to the world with our kids, with our wives, ladies, with your husbands. And you know what the world is doing? It's indeed receiving them and having their way with them. So we need to pay attention. We need to not do that in our own home. And then we also see that the men of the city turned on Lot, rejecting and mocking him when he seemed to seriously rebuke them. Someone who had been a part of them is now seriously rebuking them. They're like, hey, buddy, you're a pilgrim here. You're a sojourner. You're not even from around these parts. And now you're going to be our judge? No. We're going to do worse with you than we were going to do with them. And so they turned on him really quick. The world has a way of doing that, where we could be moving along, and as soon as we have this serious rebuke for the world, like, hey, you know what? That's out of line, and let me give you the warning here. No, weren't you just having beers with us the other day? Weren't you a part of what we do? I thought this was all accepted by you. And now you're going to rebuke us and exhort us and tell us that that's wrong? Who are you to tell us this is wrong? You have absolutely no influence when you do as the world does. You don't. You lose that power. You lose that influence. And so here, as we see the world do around us, the world turned on Lot and really went at him strongly. Now, the Bible does not speak of having tolerance towards sin, but to call it to repentance, just as sin did, just as Jesus did. Jesus did this. The first proclamation went like this: repent. Repent. That was his first sermon. Repent and call on the name of the Lord. Sexual sin within the city. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So hold your finger there. This is dealing with sexual sin. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. This is what we're dealing with, right? For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. I wanted to bring that to your attention because I know that this is dealing with sexual immorality within the church. But even outside the church, there should not be a friendship that is developed with people who are actively engaged in sin. You know, there's this coming to know them. It's for the purpose of leading them to Christ, but it's not engaging with people who are actively in sin. Friendship with the world is enmity with God, and I repeat that, James 4:4. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. It's not something that's just made up by a preacher. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts or ruins good morals. And so let's come back here to Genesis 19. And because in spite of Lot's failures of living in Sodom, the angels were also merciful toward him. And they pulled him into safety within his home. There's this blindness that we saw here too that the people were struck with. The angels struck them with blindness. They had this supernatural divine power to do this. And this was actually now physically, externally, matching their spiritual blindness. Psalm 71:4, if Lot could just recite some psalms here. Psalm 71:4 says, rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. Psalm 71:7, I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. And I've explained what portent means. And so this is like to anyone who's living in this place, this is a cry that is fitting. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. The good news is that God is just. Even though we can fail, even though we stumble, even though we go sometimes the way of our thinking, He is good, He is just, and He will make good in delivering Lot and his family. That's the good news. What the angels knew they would experience in the town square, they experienced at Lot's house. How many homes would illustrate the world? Instead of going to the town square, we're going to go to your house. How many homes would illustrate what would take place in the town square, giving evidence to wickedness instead of righteousness? And so this was a sad state that Lot and his home were in. Let's continue verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. Referring to Lot's sons-in-laws as such was not that they were married to their daughters, but they were betrothed, or they were about to be married. That was the culture of the time. That's how they were treated, as already being sons-in-law. But the point here is that they were unmoved by Lot's warning. They didn't believe him. In fact, they thought that he was he sounded ridiculous, that he was jesting. Another word for that is that he was joking. It's like, are you serious? You know? I mean, look at this place. It's beautiful. We have everything going for us. I mean, what do you want? Everything, it's basically an Epicurean affair right here. Let's just indulge. He's joking. He's got to be joking. Everything is so perfect. They were absolutely unmoved. And this is more evidence of Lot's ineffective, righteous life. But I want to say that we ourselves, as we come before Scripture, remember it's like a two-edged sword, we want to also submit ourselves to God's examination. His word cuts to our core and discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart, as it says in Hebrews 4:12. So here's a tough question for us. Because we look at Lot, he wasn't very effective. How effective has your evangelism been within your own family, within your place of employment, within your neighborhood? How many are born again because of your work? And that's a tough question. That is very, very convicting, because sometimes we can be one to Christ and initially we're all excited and we start telling everyone. We tell everyone, right? And then after a while, it's like, you know, we get mature and settled into the church, and we no longer evangelize. We don't do the work of an evangelist. You know, I look at my own family, and I can tell you that outside of my immediate family, okay, I'm talking about my extended family, I'm asking these questions to myself too. And I'm thinking, I'm convicted. I really am. I need to actively pursue the rest of my family. Because I have some people who are kind of like, my aunt is just, she's definitely born again. She loves the Lord. One of her kids, I don't know. The other one, definitely not. My uncle, definitely not. That's here local that I could go down to. And I say this because it's like, hey, just trust me, I took heed to them, like, okay, now I need to move. I need to be more active, not just go down there and be an example of a person who lives for the Lord, but actually tell them, like, this is what the Word says. And I do want to ask for their permission. There's a way of doing this to where you're not just this bull in a china closet going in, right? And then they put up their walls and then that's it. You know, you walk out. So these questions are mine too. So I ask you, brothers and sisters, how has your evangelism been? As we take a look at Lot, Would they laugh at a divine warning that you give because you haven't demonstrated a sense of urgency about salvation? Think about that. There's no sense of urgency about salvation. There's no sense of urgency about walking with the Lord. So with Lot, no spiritual impact in the city, no spiritual impact with family. And then let's continue on. Verse 15. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. I'm going to stop there real quick. A few things here. Number one, the angels knew that his sons-in-law were not righteous. They didn't even ask about them. They didn't take them by the hand. They didn't even mention them. Secondly, Lot lingered. Even though the angels warned him that he could get caught up in the punishment of the city, the judgment that was about to be handed down, by his response, he didn't seem to have any sense of urgency to leave. And this is evidence of a life that was in compromise. The backslidden person is in no hurry to run back home. Unless the Lord seizes them by the hand and takes them out of harm, they too can experience some horrible events with the Lord, with the world. And I, in this sense, will also tell you that unfortunately I have experience in that too. It's like I remember plenty of times the Lord was grabbing me by the hand, tell me, "Come on, you know, judgment's going to come, but you don't be wrapped up in it. Here, come back to me. Come back to me." The thing is as the Lord grabs us by the hand, we can do this. What is that? That's us completely dropping our hand from His. He doesn't do anything against our will. He gives us a choice. But it's also when we receive the judgment along with the world, the judgment of the world, it's at that point we either stay there or we repent and we go back to the Lord. But the angels taking Lot and his family by the hand and moving them out was God's mercy, removing them from harm's way. It's interesting to note that Lot had warned his sons-in-law of judgment and they laughed at him. He had told them to rise, to get up, to run, because the Lord is about to destroy Sodom. They thought Lot was joking. But how does Lot respond to the angel's warning to rise, get up, and run from the place that's about to be destroyed by the Lord? He does what his sons-in-law did. Linger. This word means and is telling us that Lot was reluctant to leave. Have you ever felt like God did that with you? Snatched you by the hand or stopped you from doing something you shouldn't be doing. I definitely have. And it's this obvious intervention by God. You see it. It's like, maybe I shouldn't be doing this. You know you shouldn't be doing that. Whenever you start having that conversation with yourself, you just shouldn't be doing that, period. Okay? But it's this obvious intervention by God sparing you from reaping the consequences of your stupidity. It is. It's like, I've been in those times to where it's like, that was really stupid. But Lord, you completely stopped me from going in that direction. And I saw how you did that. That's amazing. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you for your intervention. But for Lot at this point, no spiritual impact in the city, no spiritual impact with the family, a lingering in Sodom and God's act of mercy being demonstrated. Let's continue. Verse 17. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, the city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. It's amazing how Lot wasn't worried within the city limits of Sodom, within the city limits of a corrupt and evil place. But now he's worried that some evil will overtake him and that he would die? Lot is still not simply obeying what he was instructed to do. God's messengers told him to go to a high place, but it was settling for the small place. Zoar means little. That's what it means. It means little place or place of little significance. Lot chose the low place over the high place that God had for him and his family to go to. They told him that he would be safe there, but he chose a little place. Compromises lead us to little places, and we miss the high places with God. Compromises will always do that. If not fully surrendered to the Lord, you will go a distance from the world, but not too far. Just kind of just enough to where you can still see and maybe even experience a little bit of the world. Let's continue on, though. Verse 19, verse 23. Chapter 19, verse 23. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. God remembered Abraham, and God is merciful and just. Now, God remembering Abraham doesn't mean that God had forgotten Abraham, but what this means is that within God's judgment, there was a sparing of God's righteous people, which Abraham was interceding for. Remember that he said, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" In Genesis 18:25, we went over that last week. And so that's exactly what God did. He did do what was just, sparing the just and then judging the wicked. Notice that Lot arrived in Zoar after daybreak, verses 23 and 24, as we read, said this. And only then did the Lord destroy Sodom and Gomorrah with sulfur and fire from heaven. He did as he said he would. Now let's consider this, though. Although these people lived in paradise, they were judged with destruction for their wickedness, for their evil, unrepentant lives. Paradise, here's what we need to understand. Paradise itself didn't draw them any closer to God, but they allowed themselves to be drawn away from Him. Sometimes we can have everything perfect around us, but that doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to be drawn closer to the Lord. It's at those times where we need to be even more careful. Like, everything's really good. Yes, but you need to be careful. Make sure that you're walking closely with the Lord. It's like, my life is perfect. No, it's not perfect, because you're not perfect. Be careful. Be careful. Because you can be drawn away with the perfection that you have in your life. Like, everything is good. Thank the Lord, count your blessings, remember that God is faithful, and then make sure that you continually make an effort to draw near to Him. We see that today. Plush living, no need for God. We see that a lot today. But Lot's wife, she was number one. We see that she was trailing behind Lot. She wasn't up with her husband. She was trailing behind. And then she did something that she was very clearly told not to do. Don't look back. Luke 17:32 says, "Remember Lot's wife." We're going to read in a minute that statement in context. But why? Why are we going to remember Lot's wife? Why? Because the day in which we live is much like Sodom and Gomorrah, much like the days of Noah. And we must not be caught off guard. We must be ready for the return of the Lord. Now, please turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And as we go there, Think about the day that we are living in right now. So Luke 17, verse 20. Luke 17, verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them, for as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation, just as it was in the days of Noah. So it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it." And we'll stop there. Just to give us a little insight. And the context in which this statement is made. Remember Lot's wife. Lot and his family were warned, don't look back. What Lot did was, Lot's wife did, is that she longed for Sodom. That's what she did. She longed for Sodom. She was sorry and regretful that Sodom was destroyed. She had a heart that loved the world. And because she loved the world, she lost her life. As Christians, it's critical to a successful, God-glorifying life to look forward to our deliverance and not back at a world that is ready for judgment, ripe for it just passing away, a world that is evil and wicked. It's like not longing for the world. We should be looking forward to our deliverance. That's where we should set our sight, right there. And we should grab as many people as we can by the hand and bring them with us on our way out. That's what we should do. And let's continue on. Verse 30. And this is the final portion here. "Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters, and the firstborn said to the younger, 'Our father's old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father.' So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with their father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, 'Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father.' So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day." Apparently, as we read that Zoar left, Lot left Zoar and went to the hills after all, he had fear, and fear drove him out. It might have been that in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah that it was just too much for him to bear. It was too close, and so he feared for his life, and he went up into the hills. Now, it was there that Lot's daughters got their dad drunk, had sex with him, and got pregnant, and had sons that turned out to be groups of people that were enemies of Israel, the Moabites and the Ammonites. The signs of compromised hearts are clearly seen here. Number one, alcohol. Although they left quickly. They left quickly from Sodom, and they must have left quickly from Zoar. They either acquired it in Zoar or brought it with them. It was a priority to them to bring it with them. Number two, the abuse of it, right? There's this drunkenness. I don't know about you, but as you read through, it doesn't seem to be an unusual thing for Lot to do. On your way to a drunken stupor, what happens first is that you get buzzed. It means you have this euphoric feeling. It's like it's a feel-good state of being, okay? You feel the gradual effects of alcohol, and you know you're getting there. Okay, so this wasn't something that, oh, I took a drink, and boom, man, I just didn't know what was going on. We didn't see any refusal or rebuke by Lot toward his daughters as they were feeding him these drinks. It wasn't like, hey, listen, that's enough. There's none of that. They got him drunk two nights in a row, and so drunk that he blacked out each night and didn't remember what happened. Thirdly, there is no acknowledgement of God. Zoar must have had people, and so Lot was not the only man on earth, as they said. But the problem is that his daughters were inclined to trust their schemes over trusting God. And they probably didn't even consider God in the midst of their situation. And so although there's this group of verses here, this is basically what we see. And the Moabites and the Ammonites gave problems to the Israelites, as we see, as we'll continue on through Scripture, for time to come. Now, of course, God rescued Lot, but he lived a life that was vain. It brought no glory to God except that Lot's deliverance displayed God's mercy. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." 1 Peter 2:16 says, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." Psalm 71:7, "I have been as important," and you've heard this a couple times already, "I have been as important to many, but you are my strong refuge." Because Lot loved the world, his soul was frustrated, and he was rendered useless, except to serve us as a warning. Not only Lot, but his wife also. Remember what the angel said to Lot. "Escape for your life, do not look back, or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." May we approach life just like that. Just like that. But because God so loved the world, he sent his only Son to save all who call upon his name, reaching out to mankind with his hand of grace and mercy to snatch us away from judgment that is coming to the world. Because he loved the world, Lot received God's grace and mercy. Not because of what Lot did or even what he was not, but because of God's grace, because of what he was to do in the future, God demonstrating his love to the world on the cross. It was because of that that he snatched him out, even in the state that he was in. And that to me is absolutely, that's beyond what I would even come close to doing. Lot was going in a different direction. And it's amazing to me how it was that God loved him so much and his promises are true. When someone has truly come to the Lord, even in that stupid way of living, completely turning our back on the Lord, if we're truly his, then he will protect the righteous from judgment, and he will bring us in. But I say this, don't test the Lord in that way. Because it could very well be that it's not that you're backslidden, it's not that you're a prodigal son, but it's that you are no son at all. That you are not turning your back on someone that you hadn't already had your back turned on. And you're not his at all. And so let's not test him with that. Let's be sure of our salvation by working it out with fear and trembling, as the word tells us. to be reverent toward the Lord and to serve him all the days of our lives. Let's pray. Father, oh, we are so grateful for your grace. We are so thankful for your mercy. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to never look back at the world and long for those things that maybe we were once a part of. May we not look back with regret to those things that we left. May we not look back at anything, Lord, that was opposed to you. I pray, Lord, that we would continually look to the hills and Lord, see that you bring us to the higher places with you. Lord, may we trust you with all our lives, and may we walk accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.